For some reason, my notes came up. So we have the life of Elijah. Before we get into it, I'm going to open this up in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you'd bless us tonight. Help us to receive your word. Help us to see how we can apply this story, this final story of Elijah to our life, and guide us in your paths, and just help us to understand. I know there's a lot of things going on in this world that we really don't understand, and you've told us by your scripture that we're not supposed to lean into our own understanding, but in all our ways that we're supposed to acknowledge you and allow you to direct our paths. And Lord, I just ask that you do that tonight for us, that you would just guide us in your ways, help us to seek your face and all these things, and to be able to just walk according to your word and your principles, and apply your word to our life, and guide us, Lord, to be the witnesses that we so need to be in this world that's just full of trouble at this time. So help us, Lord. We continue to pray for the schools and for the families that are suffering loss tonight. Lord, would you help our lawmakers and our emergency workers that they can get a handle on this, and that we can and that your people would turn back to you. So help us, Lord, to gain your insight to everyday principles of our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know I normally don't tell you the titles to my messages. I do title them. This one is Avoiding Spiritual Vertigo. And y'all know what vertigo is, right? It's when you feel dizzy. When you can't walk straight. You just can't seem... You want to go straight, but you just can't. There's nothing that you can do to fix you at this time. And that means that something else has to be going on. So anyway, I want you to just keep that in mind as we go through this passage tonight, because we're going to see some characters that they're having some spiritual vertigo, that they don't understand God's principles very well at all, or how he works with his people. So with that, we have Elijah. You know, Elijah, he's been through a lot. He has been a prayer warrior for God. He has prayed, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. He got a group of the false prophets together, and he called down fire down from heaven, and he took out the false prophets and helped the land out by getting rid of those guys. He was also a prophet to Ahab and Jezebel. Even though Jezebel really wanted Elijah's head on a platter, Ahab saw Elijah very often. Usually it was for rebuke, but he had a time whenever the prophets were actually speaking to him on a good sense, but it didn't help Ahab follow God very much. And God finally said, "You know, you're just too far gone. Whether it's because you will not submit to God's word," and that was part of it. But he also had somebody like Jezebel who's constantly tugging at him, pulling him away from God every time he got a little bit close to him. So God ended up taking Ahab out and his whole family. And and the king who's over Israel at this time is not even somebody who's from Israel. He's actually the son of the king of Judah at this time. So that's what's going on. It's just a traumatic time in Israel. Just so you know, we're headed that way. There's some things going on in this story that point that we can look and we can see how we're following a similar path. Well, Elijah, he's had his days of depression and anxiety where he has run and he's like, "God, just get me out of here. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go see you." And God says, "I'm not finished with you. I got a job for you, and I need you to be a mentor to Elisha." And Elisha has been his friend who forsook everything to follow in his footsteps. So here we are. We have Elijah and Elisha, and God has told Elijah, "Today's the day." And Elijah, he is coming down from Gilgal, and he goes to Bethel. And then he goes to Jordan. And every time he's going to these cities, we see something here. There's people to meet him. They're called the sons of the prophets. They're fellow believers. You remember that there was a day in Elijah's life when he thought he was the only one. God, I'm it. Everyone else has turned against you. I'm it. But God started showing him, you're not it, Elijah. There are some other people out there who are following me. And I think he started looking for those people. And when he would go into those cities, that he would start little congregations of people. And he would go and meet with them and talk with them. And God was talking to them too. They told Elisha whenever he came to Bethel, Elisha, you understand that your master's leaving today, don't you? And he's like, I know it. Hold your peace. I don't know if that means that, no, you just don't need to talk about it, or it's I don't want to talk about it, or maybe it was a little bit of both. But Elisha was already under that same understanding. Elijah's leaving today. This is the last day I'm going to see Elijah. And God has told him, and I think he goes to Bethel, and he's saying his goodbyes to the sons of the prophets there. And then he goes to Jericho. Now we know Jericho was a city that was cursed by Joshua, that it whenever it was going to be rebuilt, he actually put a curse on it, that it, something wasn't going to be right about it. The debt, someone was going to build it, but his son was going to be able to, was going to have to finish it because God was going to take him out. That it was a time that they didn't care about God's judgment on there. And Joshua had pronounced a judgment on the city of Jericho. It was rebuilt during the times of Elijah. And Elijah's there, and someone else is there. There's some more sons of the prophets. And he gets to Jericho, and he meets with them. And they say their goodbyes, and they talk to Elisha. You know that your master's going to be leaving today. I know it. Hold your peace. So Elisha and Elijah, they continue on, and they approach the Jordan River. Have y'all noticed anything about this story yet? It seems like it's the reverse of Joshua, doesn't it? Where Joshua crossed over, the first city that he came to was Jericho. And then they went to Bethel. Elisha's doing almost the reverse of that. And they approached the Jericho, and he hits the water with his mantle, that little cloak that he had, and the waters parted, and they crossed over. The same thing happened for Joshua. Do you remember that? The waters parted as they came across. It was a time of the highlight of Israel's military progression into the promised land. And now we see the prophet leaving the promised land to be taken out on the other side of the river. This point, and I think we can make a good argument for it, that this is where Israel just starts to, it's already on a free fall. It's just waiting to hit that quick stop. Because it has done everything that it possibly could to turn away from God. Even its kings, its kings has that. They don't have a single king that acknowledges God. Ahab, he probably did the best, but the scripture says that he was actually the worst. He did more to anger the Lord than any other king. And God tried to talk to him the most. And he rebelled again and again. And God says, I'm done with you. And it won't be very long until the Assyrians come down and they conquer Israel. And we see the picture of basically God leaving Israel. When he had promised with Joshua, with the conquest, we see the picture of Elisha leaving the same way that God brought him in, through the same places. Very interesting. That's not really part of the message tonight, but it does tell us something about Israel. They were in vertigo too, weren't they? They absolutely could not see straight. I had it one time so bad. I had some fluid on my ear. If I stood up, I was trying to look straight and I couldn't. And I got so sick, and I started running down the hallway. It was only like 20 steps. But I hit the wall like 10 times before I made it to the bathroom. And I tried to hit the toilet, but on the way down, and what was coming out was in vertigo too, it looked like. So it was bad. Israel is in bad shape. they cannot see God for anything. And they keep worshiping these false idols, even though they have men like Elijah. I was thinking about it this afternoon as I was rehearsing this. I'm like, can you imagine if the United States had a spiritual giant like Elijah? How would we treat him? Would we treat him like Israel did? You know, God didn't send Elijah to Judah. Do you ever think about that? Why would God send one of the most Holy Spirit guided, anointed prophet, the one that would later, that John the Baptist would receive that same spirit? And also, the end time prophet is said to have that same spirit that Elijah has on him. Why would God send somebody like that to Israel? Why not to Judah, where they would listen? They send him to the place. Nobody even wants to listen to him up there, hardly. A few people. Can you imagine that? And I'm like, oh, I just wonder. How would we treat an Elijah person? Someone like that. Well, back to the story, Elijah and Elisha, they're walking along. Elisha knows Elijah's going to be taken up, and Elijah finally turns to him, and I know the names are confusing, but he finally turns to Elisha, and he's like, you know I'm going to be leaving today. And he's like, yeah, I know. He's like, if you see me leave, and several times he's already asking him, Elisha, you can stay. You don't have to go with me. He's like, no. While you're alive, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for you. Man, we need friends like that, don't we? And Elijah turns to him. He says, well, whatever you ask, if you see me leave, God will grant it. And Elisha, I don't even think he hesitated. He says, I want a double spirit. I want a double dose of your spirit. Can you imagine that? A double dose of Elijah's spirit? I don't know if I could contain myself. Y'all probably wouldn't even like me very much. I'd be too excited. I struggle with excitement anyway, but I tend to be a little bit more reserved and try to hone it back as much as I can, I guess. It's okay to get excited. You know, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to, if you feel the Spirit, raise your hand a little bit. You know, I don't want you to hold it in too tight. You might blow up. But Elisha was about to get a double dose of the Spirit that called down fire from heaven, that would pray that way. You know, I wish I just had about that much of that Spirit. Not a double dose. I don't need a double dose. I just need a little bit. I don't even know what that would look like. You know, I've seen some characters that they think that they're Spirit-filled, but they, to me, you know, when I look at examples like Benny Hinn, I just can't see that's the spirit of Elijah. I don't see in the Scripture where Elijah is trailing his coat around like a helicopter blade and hitting people with it, anyway, I didn't mean to go there. But that's not what the spirit of Elijah did. Hey, the spirit of Elijah was a humble spirit that spent a lot of time down on his knees, that spent a lot of time praying for kings and queens that wanted to kill him. Elijah's spirit would do that. He would spend 3.5 years, not even in the public arena. It was like he disappeared off the map. And what was he doing? He was helping this little widow lady out with her son, making sure that young man grows up to be a man. Even prayed for him to come back to life one time. If those guys, those giants out there, I want to see them be more like Elijah. You know, if they acted more like Elijah, this country would be a different place. We wouldn't be acting the fool. We wouldn't look like a bunch of liars. You see, that's why people are struggling to come to church, because they see liars everywhere. They're not seeing men and women of faith who spend more time on their knees and praying for each other than they do up here putting on a show. You know, it's nice to hear, you know, that we got together and we practiced. But we need to spend much more time talking to God through each and every day than practicing a couple songs. Songs don't lead anybody to Jesus. It's God's Word. The Scripture will say, the foolishness of preaching. Letting this book preach to you. Letting it talk to you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that what the Scripture says? I want my life to avail much. Yeah, I want to have some good times while I'm in it, but I don't want to be in spiritual vertigo. I don't want the whole world spinning around me and not knowing what's going on. I want to be in touch with the one who's created it so he can keep me in line and keep me straight. Not having me spin in circles, but giving me the insight and the purpose. And Elisha knew, I want that kind of a focus in my life. You see him ask for it in 1 Kings chapter, or 2 Kings, it's actually 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah, he says, you're asking a hard thing. But he says, if you can see me go, you'll get it. Now, one of the things I wanted to bring up on this is Elisha was asking for that prophetic heritage. This is what I think the Scripture is trying to tell us with that double portion. Because it was part of the tradition. When the father would pass on the inheritance to the children, he would give the firstborn a double portion. And I think that's what Elisha was asking for. He says, I want the birthright. I want to be able to carry on what you started. I want that responsibility. We should all be wanting that kind of responsibility. The responsibility that the disciples had that came after Jesus, who took up the torch, and they loved not their lives unto death. And they said, we are going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ until our lives be taken from us. And that's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what Elisha was asking for. He knew what Elijah's went through. And asking for that, he knew what he was getting himself into. And he says, I'm willing. For the sake of a few, I'm willing. And that's exactly where we need to be at. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. It talks about the double portion being passed from one generation to the next. But I want to use Psalm 73 to really illustrate something tonight. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 73. Because when you have spiritual vertigo, you can be really distracted by what the world seems to be offering people and misunderstand what is happening to the lost. So in Psalms chapter 73, look with me starting at verse 2. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Doesn't that describe vertigo? Doesn't that describe dizziness? This is what he said. This is the indicator that my feet were slipping. Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? They're basically saying, God doesn't know. He doesn't care. They say he doesn't even exist. And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're thinking God has no knowledge of what's really going on down here. He doesn't care. That's why they act so wickedly. People that act wickedly, they don't believe in a judgment to come. Or they don't understand the judgment to come. Either one, they don't believe that God will do that, will judge them like that. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You see, we can get sidetracked. When we look around, I'm with the psalmist. It looks like they're doing, the ones who have rejected God, who have rejected His Word, rejected His principles, it looks like they're being promoted left and right. It doesn't seem like anything bad is happening to them. It seems like this world is taking care of them. Well, there's a reason for that. They're serving the God of this world. The Scripture tells us that the God of this world is the devil. Yeah, he's going to make sure they're well taken care of. Until they get to that line. Ahab, can you imagine Ahab? We just talked about him recently. That, he marries a queen, he inherits a kingdom, and he gets whatever he wants. It doesn't even matter who has to die to get it. He gets it because he can do it. But something happened. Somebody was watching. Jezebel thought God didn't care. Ahab thought God didn't care, but God did care. And he sent Elijah to help him get his dizziness out of him. And said, "You're going to be judged. Where you let a man be murdered, your blood's going to be washed out. Your wife who has been so wicked is going to be eaten by dogs." And that was the judgment. That was in this world. That's not even talking about the judgment to come. There's a judgment even worse. Can you imagine anything worse than getting eaten by dogs? Hell is. Because there you're eaten by worms. And you don't die. You know, I've got some strawberries that are growing and I keep getting slugs on them. And man, I hate those slugs. They can ruin some really pretty looking strawberries. And they just suck holes in it. But whenever I cut open the strawberry, you know, I notice something. That the wound goes really deep into the meat. It bruises the whole fruit. When you get to hell, those things are eating on you. And you feel it deep. I don't even want to go there. I can't even think about that. But you know, I don't have to worry about it. Because the Scripture has told me, these things write unto you, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Anybody know what that verse is? 1 John 5:13. The Scripture tells us that we can know that we have everlasting life. I can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has saved me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Because I have given myself to Him, and I know that He is my Savior. And I know the things that I'm doing, I'm not doing it because I want to. I'm doing it because He has called me to do that. And I want to be like the disciples. I want to be like Elijah the best that I can. I don't know how. But I can get distracted just like the psalmist did. And I can look around and I can see this world and it just doesn't seem right. How do they keep getting away with it? They're not. Payday's coming. Look with me back in Psalm 73. In verse 13, it talks about we can be deceived into thinking that we are missing out because we've accepted the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Look what the psalmist says. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Listen, if things are happening in your life, you shouldn't get upset about it. It may be God is trying to talk to you. He's trying to direct you back to the straight and narrow because you've wandered so far off. It may be that He's trying to prepare you for something. It may be He's trying to teach you how to deal with the situation because sometime in the future, you're going to meet somebody who needs to know the Lord Jesus, and there's only one person in this world that has been prepared to be able to witness to that person in that way at that given time, and that will be you because God has already had you go through that. Have you ever thought about that? Whenever you go through the worst things, you're questioning God, why? Haven't I been serving you with all of my heart? Why are you making me go through this? And if you listen closely, He may be telling you, I'm having you go through this because I know you can handle it. But there's somebody that you're going to meet in your future who's going to be going through something very similar, and they can't. And they're going to need you. You're going to be Jesus to them. You're going to be the witness. You're going to be the faithful witness. And you're not going to hold back because you have pain. You're going to be able to give, good knowledge, good empathy because of what they're going through because you've been there. You've done that. And you saw God be faithful through it. And you can give them the confidence that they need. You know, a lot of times we miss that point. We just think God is being mean to us. He's being rough on us. But what He may be doing is just preparing us. And so often we miss that concept. And we wonder, what is this chastening about? Hey, God's talking to you. If things aren't going right, He's talking to you. It's time to slow down and to listen. This is what He says in verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 17. Until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Let's look at that just for a second. When we start thinking about we're missing out, or we think we're being judged unjustly by God, and that's not what's going on. Hey, Satan messes with people. He's out there. He's the thief. In John 10 and verse 10, He says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus has come. He wants you to have a life more abundantly. He doesn't want you to get wrapped up in all these things. I've got a friend. He used to fly planes, I don't know how long ago. Several years, maybe many years. I don't know exactly. But he said, you know, I had rich people all the time get into my plane. They could afford it any time that they wanted to go back and forth doing their business transaction. And he said, those were the saddest, loneliest people I'd ever met in my life. But they had a lot of money. And he says, I don't want that kind of stuff. Because of what I saw, I never wanted to be the rich people like they did, because they're distracted. People that are engaged in this world, that are friends of this world, they have really lost perspective. They don't understand. They don't get it. And if we lose our perspective like that, that's exactly what will happen to us. We'll become miserable people. Verse 17, he says, until I went to the sanctuary. Until I went to the place where God was. Until I went to the place where God's Word was being spoken about and taught. Until I realized that God was was working in my life, and he's also working in their life. And he says, then I understood. Aren't you thankful for some men and women of God, either your Sunday school class, your preacher, your teacher, whoever it was, that they just said something that just made some things make sense when they were reading out of God's Word. And they just helped you just really get the concept of why the things are happening the way that they're happening. I've had several teachers in my life do that, and I'm so thankful for them. Look what else happens. In verse 18 through 20, it says, what is coming to the lost is not pleasant. Verse 18, it says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So here the psalmist says, when I went to the sanctuary, God gave me this understanding, and then he saw how slippery their footing really was. How far and how fast they're going to fall. And then one day it's going to be like a dream. They're going to wake up and they're going to be in terrors. They're going to be in torment. Isn't that what Jesus described the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that story in Luke 16, I believe? That Lazarus died and was taken to paradise by the angels. The angels ushered him there. But the rich man died also, and it says, when he awoke, when he lifted up his eyes, he was in what? Torments. It was like a dream. It was like a terrible nightmare. But it wasn't a nightmare. It was real. It was true. You know, there's a lot of people in hell today that didn't believe in it. They thought, oh no, that's a fairy tale. Really? Really? I almost wonder sometimes, you know, when we see all these volcanoes popping, lava spilling out, because the Scripture tells us that hell enlarges herself. And the Scripture says it's in the center of the earth. I don't know what you think about it. That's just what the Scripture says. It says it's in the center of the earth. If hell really is down there and it's enlarging itself, well, the things around it have to go somewhere. And it's coming out. That's just a thought. That's for free tonight. I don't know if that's really true. But it almost makes sense, doesn't it? That hell is enlarging herself, and we have over 7 billion people, and it seems like that there's less people who are saved today than there's ever been, at least percentage-wise anyway. And people are dying every day, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. God, they have judged themselves. They have said no to the Father. They have said no to the Son. And they've said yes to the place of punishment. The Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. But get this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5:8. Do you have that gift? Have you accepted that gift in your life? I hope you have. If you know somebody who hasn't, make sure you share that gift of salvation with them. Sometime this week, call them, talk to them, try to engage in a conversation, invite them over to eat, whatever you need to do. Try to witness to them. Look at 21 with me. It says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that good reading from the psalmist? This is what he's saying. He's saying, I've got you by that right hand. You don't know where you're going. Hey, Noah, come here for a second, buddy. I want to give you a visual. This is what it looks like. Let me see. Where's your right hand? This is your right hand. He says, God's got him by his right hand. Noah doesn't have a clue what's going on right now, do you? See? You can see it on his face. And I'm leading him wherever it is that I want to go. Try to pull me somewhere. Take me to the back of the room. Come on, try harder. If I ever get hurt in the woods, I'm in trouble. Now try to keep me from pulling you. You see, that's what God says. He's leading where I'm supposed to be led. He leads me by my right hand, wherever it is that I need to go. God leads me, and He counsels me. Hey, bud, let me take you back to your seat. See, that's what God wants us to, that's how He wants us to respond. That's how He wants us to act in our life. To recognize who He really is. Not to get distracted by this world, but to keep our eyes on Him. Remember, like we said this morning, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then He says in 24, I like that one. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Take me to where He is. So that where He is, that's where I can be. That's what Jesus told His disciples. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my house, there's many mansions. And there's one for you and one for me. Received to glory because I keep my eyes on Him. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You see, we need to understand whom we have in heaven and declare that He is the God of love and also in judgment. You're like, Brother Mitch, how do we do that? It's easy. The Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead and be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When that happens, this is what will happen in your life. You'll do like the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 3, 5 and 6. You'll trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You're not going to lean into your own understanding, but in all your ways you'll acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. Just like I was leading Noah around, God leading you around like that, you don't mind. And guess what? You don't have to lead God. He knows exactly where to go. He knows where you need to be. He knows how to get you there. And besides that, it won't do you any good to pull God. He's too big. He's too strong. We need to have a right perspective of God, so that we don't have spiritual vertigo in our life. That we're not bouncing around from wall to wall. And this is what we'll say at the end of our days. Look it back at verse 1. Y'all thought I just skipped that verse, didn't you? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as that are of a clean heart. Hey, God is good. And He's looking for those who will serve Him just like the psalmist does. Not getting distracted. Not getting their eyes off of Him, but keeping their eyes on Him. Who desire like Elisha. Who desire that double portion of Elijah's spirit. That spirit that's willing to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, no matter what. Not looking to see how much I can gain in this world, but doing like Jesus said, laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Do you know this about treasure? Where your heart is where your treasure is. If all your treasures are down here, that's where your heart is. But you could be the poorest person down here and the richest person in heaven. Jesus would say it like this, the last shall be first and the first last. He's looking for some Elijah spirits. Those not afraid to get down on their knees and pray. Those who will make the time to pray. Not 5-minute prayers. Not 10-minute prayers. But prayer times where you run out of time to pray. Willing to forsake whatever is in the way to get some prayer time in. We need some people that really get that sense. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your love and your mercy. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for passages like Psalm 73. Lord, would you help us to not be distracted by the things in this world. But God, is by your hand. Lead us where we need to go. Help us to reject our own ambitions and to follow and allow you to put your ambitions inside of us, that we may be able to do your will in our life. Prepare us to be the witnesses that we need to be. I know sometimes that there's pain involved with that. Lord, give us the strength to bear the pain so that we can be the witnesses that we need to be because of your grace. You're worthy. Help us to see you rightly and to serve you the way that we should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been a while since we've sang a song. Anybody have a... Noah always has a song. What do you want to sing, buddy? Not by works of righteousness. That's a good one. It's Titus 3:5. Do y'all remember that song? Titus 3:5. You can pull it up on the screen there, Robbie. Would everybody stand with me?
What was it again?
Titus 3:5. Y'all are going to have this song memorized. Well, at least these verses. Give him a second.